ushers can get you one, and we'll look here at 2 Kings chapter number 4. You ought to find it on page 424 if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. 2 Kings chapter number 4 here this morning. Notice what the Bible says. If you're physically able to, can you stand for the reading of the Word of God here? 2 Kings chapter number 4. I want to read verses 1 through 7. Here's what the Bible says. It says, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thine house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in thine house, save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at the text that you've given us here, Lord, your holy record, Father, we see this mother. We see her in a strait, Lord, in a difficulty. And Father, yet she, in the problems of which she has, she's a mother of faith. And I pray that we'd be able to see in our day, in our age, mothers of faith as well. Lord, folks that put their trust in you. And Lord, look for you to supply and you to meet the needs and you to bring comfort and you to do really just all the things that we need in life. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we look at that here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. Today is the day that we set aside to honor our mothers. It is not only in the United States that we have a Mother's Day, the second Sunday of May, but there's 65 other countries that also have Mother's Day today, the second Sunday of May. As I was looking at some stats, I was looking at some things about Mother's Day this past week as I was getting ready for the message here. I noticed that there is one country that I thought maybe our mothers might want to move to. That is, if it wasn't here in America, they might want to move to Mongolia. And you said, Mongolia? Why would I want to move to Mongolia? Mongolia is the only country that has two Mother's Day through the year. And so if you're a mother, maybe that Mongolia might look attractive to you to go there. I'm not sure with that. But while most people love their mothers, if you had a mother that loved the Lord, you had a special mother. If you had a mother that sought to teach you the things of God, you had a great mother. A Wednesday night, we had our group meeting, and on Wednesday night, I was with the guys over next door, and as we got started, I just asked them about their mothers, and I asked them, hey, anybody want to give a testimony about their mom or some things, say something about their mom? And several of the guys did, and I won't share all the things, but a couple of the guys brought this out. My mom made me go to church. Boys can be boisterous, and we want to do all the things that we want to do. But a mother that wants to take you to church, a mother that insists that you go to church. Carlton, I don't know if I can tell on you here, but Carlton tried to get out of it. He tried to go up to his mom one day, he said, and said, Mom, I can't find my shoes. You know, I can't go to church. I can't find my shoes. And Mom said, I guess you're going barefoot. You know, there's just this not an option here. And Carlton says, I found my shoes then. that's what boys will do. Well, you ought to praise the Lord for a mother that the God gave you here. Well, in 2 Kings chapter number 4 here, we have a story of a mother who is really a mother of faith. She's a godly woman. But understand this, that the culture in which she was living. The time in which she was living was not a culture that was spiritually flourishing. She's living in Israel, but at this time in Israel's history, Israel is far away from God. The king at this time is Ahab, and Ahab was a wicked king. Ahab led the nation into idolatry. He led the nation into Baal worship that way. And even though Elijah had a great victory over the prophets of Baal, and you can read about it in 1 Kings chapter number 18, he had a wonderful victory, slaughtered all the prophets of Baal, told the people or gave the people the option to choose God, and after that great victory that Elijah does, they say they're going to choose God, but in reality, not a lot of things change. Still got this wickedness going on in this culture that's happening here. And so I bring that out to say that the culture that this woman is trying to raise a family in was not helping her. It was not a godly culture. Now, the reality is that her people in her neighborhood, probably many in her extended family, would have been opposed to God, would have not been seeking the things of God, would have not wanted to serve Jehovah God. But with the with this woman, things were different. And so I just want to look at the text, and let's just see some things about this text, about where she was living, about the things that were going on, and about how this woman operated in a culture that certainly was not godly. By the way, we're not raising children today in a godly culture at all either. We've got many things going against us, and no doubt this woman did as well. Well, notice a couple things here. Notice, first of all, this woman's priorities. So this woman had some priorities. And so I want to ask you, what are the priorities of a mother of faith? Notice, first of all, she had a priority for God. I want you to see, she had a priority for God. Now, I think we see that in two ways here in the text. First of all, this, she had a husband that was studying for the ministry. Look what the Bible says in verse number 1. 2 Kings chapter number 4, it says, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophet unto Elisha." All right, so we have this woman, and the Bible tells us that she is a wife of the son of the prophets. Okay. Now the son of the prophets doesn't mean he was a literal son, doesn't mean his dad was a prophet. Rather, it's referring to what we might say a school of prophets, or we might call it today a seminary, where somebody goes and is studying the ministry. We might call it a Bible college, if you will, something along that line. That's what this man is. He's gone to study the ministry, study to be in the ministry. Now, we have reference to at least two schools of the prophets that are mentioned. We have one in Bethel that is mentioned, and that's in the days of Elijah. And also in the days of Elijah, we have the another one that's at Jericho. And so we have those two schools of the prophets that are mentioned. There may be others, and we're not told exactly where this woman is living or what schools of the prophet that her husband is attending at this time. But he's attending one of these, either in Jericho, Bethel, or maybe one of the other ones that are around at this time here. But the whole idea that I want you to bring out is this, that they're trying to study to serve the Lord. That's their whole purpose. That's what they're trying to do. And matter of fact, this particular text tells us about this man. Look what it says. Keep going here in verse number 1. She cries out to Elisha, saying, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did," now look at this comment, "did fear the Lord." So she was, or so he was studying to serve God, serve the God that he loved, serve the God that he feared. If you know the life of Elijah, and you know some things from that, you would know that there came a time in Elijah's life that he was discouraged. 1 Kings chapter number 19. He had a death threat put on him, and he's discouraged from that, and thinks that he's going to die, and he gets finally alone with God, and he's complaining to God that, "Hey, God, I'm the only one out here, And God tells them, no, you're not, Elijah. I've got 7,000 others that are out here. 7,000 others who have not bowed the knee. I say that because in all likelihood, this woman's husband was one of those 7,000. This woman's husband was probably one of those who loved the Lord and who feared the Lord and who would not bow to Baal and the culture and the things the culture was saying at that day. No, he's not going to do that. And so he's studying for the ministry. He's fearing her, or fearing God. And this woman's wife is that. And it probably tells us this. She's in agreement with what he's doing. You're not going to, now just get this, you're not going to go off into Bible college, any of you guys, not going to go off into Bible college being married and your wife not being in agreement with you. Because that's a recipe for disaster. I mean, you're just going to have a lot of problems there. And so she's probably in agreement with this. She would no doubt love the Lord. She would no doubt fear the Lord, all of those things. So it's telling us a little bit about this woman. But not only do we see that her husband is studying for the ministry, but here also in verse number 1, when she needs help, we find this, she cries out to God. She cries out to God. And the Bible tells us that she cries out to Elisha. Now, Elisha, of course, is the prophet of God. The same, it's almost the same as if she's pouring her heart out to God about her problems, about her difficulties. She's asking for his help, which she really knows this is help from God. I mean, she understands that because this is the man of God. Elisha is the instrument of God, and she's recognized that. So this woman had a priority for God. And I wonder, do we have some women, or if you will, do we have some men even, that have a priority for God in their lives? You know, if you're going to have a priority for God in your life, you got to first know God as your Savior. There's a lot of people who think they have a priority for God, but they do not know God as their Savior. And if God's not your Savior, you don't have a priority for God. It doesn't matter what you say, it doesn't matter what you do, you don't have a priority for God. Hold your place here in 2 Kings. Maybe put your bulletin there because we're going to come back, but it'll be a couple minutes before we get back there. Look in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, page 1275. 1275. In 1 Timothy chapter number 2, and I want you to see what verse number 3 says. Page 1275, 1 Timothy chapter number 2, in verse number 3, look what the Bible says. It says this, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now notice verse number 4. Who will have all men to be saved? That is, God wants all men to be saved. And here it is, to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So God has a desire that all men be saved. Now the word saved here in the context, in the text here, means being saved from the penalty of our sins. Or we often say it this way, to give us eternal life. To be have salvation, to be saved, that we might have a home in heaven with God for all of eternity. And the Bible's saying this, God wants all men to be like that. He wants all men to be saved. Now, in order for men to be saved, understand this, men have a problem that God needs to take care of, and that only God can take care of. See, man's problem is sin. And when we think of sin, we often think about it this way. Well, Pastor, I'm not a bank robber. You know, we think about sins like that. Or, Pastor, I'm not somebody who is murdering people. Or, Pastor, I'm not somebody who's abusing children. Or, Pastor, I'm not somebody who's doing this or that. We've got other things that we might put on the list that way. And we say, Pastor, I'm not like those people. But do you understand that only one sin, and it doesn't have to be, if you will, quote unquote, the big sins we often talk about, one sin is enough to keep us out of heaven. Hold your place. Can you do this? This is you know, holding 2 Kings. Hold 1 Timothy. And now go over to Revelation. Revelation chapter number 21. Almost the very end of your Bible. Revelation 21 and verse number 27. Page 1352. If you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. Revelation 21. And look at verse number 27. Revelation 21 and verse number 27, the Bible says this, "And there shall in no wise enter into it." This is talking about heaven, the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. "There shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination." We look at that, boy. Defilers, yeah, they can't come into heaven. We look at the people who are working abomination. Oh, yeah, yeah, they can't come into heaven. But then it says this, "or maketh a lie." We have to say, ooh, I'm one of those. Matter of fact, I've never met anybody who doesn't lie. Everybody that I know has lied at some time in their life, and the Bible is just bringing that out. You know what? You know who can go to heaven? The people who haven't sinned. You know who hasn't sinned? Nobody. We've all done things that are wrong. Now, we may not have been the murderer. I understand that. We may not have robbed any banks lately. I understand that. But boy, we've all lied. We've all said mean things at times. We've all thought wrong thoughts. I mean, there's things that we have done. And God says, hey, that's enough to keep you out of heaven. See, God wants everybody to go to heaven. He wants everybody to be saved. He wants everybody to have eternal life. But the problem is that we've sinned. And so what do we do about it? Well, look back in 1 Timothy chapter number 2 here. God's got a desire that all men be saved. That's verse number 4. But look at verse number 5. Verse number 5 then says this, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." See, understand this, that while we want to go to heaven, we have a problem, and the problem is sin, and sin is a problem because sin separates us from God. God can't be in the presence of sin. So we need somebody to mediate peace for us. And verse number 5 tells us there's how many mediators? One. There's one person who can mediate peace between God and man. There's one person who can bring us together. And the Bible tells us here in verse number 5, the mediator is the man, Christ Jesus. He's the one who can take the problem that we have, the sin problem that we have, and be able to take care of it so that we can come to God. Now, how did he take care of the sin problem? Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says this, "Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." That is, what did Jesus do? In order to bring us peace between us and God, here it is, he became the ransom price for us. Now, what is a ransom? A ransom is a price that is paid for the benefit of somebody else, to free somebody else. Well, here it is, Jesus paid the ransom price for us. What is that ransom price? He died for us. He shed his blood. See, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, or what we owe because of sin is death. And here it is. Jesus died for us. He took our death on the cross of Calvary. That's how he became the ransom price for us. Look over in 1 John. You don't have to hold 1 Timothy this time, but go to 1 John chapter number 3, page 1324. Page 1324, 1 John chapter number 3. And look at verse number 16. This is not the Gospel of John. This is 1 John. 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 16, where the Bible says this, "Hereby perceive we the love of God." This is how we can see, this is how we know that God loves us, "because he laid down his life for us." What did he do? He laid down his life for you and me. That's the ransom that he paid. God did that because Jesus is who? Jesus is God come in the flesh. All right? What did Jesus do? He died for us on the cross of Calvary. And we can see that he loves us, and we can see that he paid the ransom price. Look over in 1 John chapter number 2, and look at verse number 2. 1 John 2 and verse number 2. Where the Bible says here in verse number 2, "And he," talking about Jesus in the context here, "is the propitiation for our sins," is the payment, complete payment, the satisfaction, literally, for our sins, "and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." That is, who did Jesus die for? Well, Jesus died for my sins, Jesus died for your sins, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. And he didn't just die for some of those sins. The Bible says he's a propitiation. The Bible says he's a complete payment for those sins. He's totally fulfilled everything that was necessary to mediate peace between God and man. We can have peace. Why? Because he became the ransom price. He died for our sin. He paid what was necessary so we can have peace with God. Look over in 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter number 5. And look what it says here in verse number 13. 1 John chapter number 5 and verse number 13. It says this in verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. All right, these are people who have believed on the name of the Son of God. Believe what about the name of the Son of God? Well, believe that they can have life through Jesus because he was the ransom price. If you go up and look earlier here, look at verse number 11. Verse number 11. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. Now look at this. And this life is in where? His Son. Why do we have life? Or how do we have life? We have life in Jesus because why? Because he died for us. Look at verse number 12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. All right, how do I have the Son? Well, here it is. I accept, I receive, I believe. That's what verse 13 is talking about. These things have I written unto you that believe. They've accepted what Jesus Christ did for them. They've received him as their payment for sin. They've trusted, they relied upon him. All right, so I've written to those that believe on the name of the Son of God, the person of Jesus, that ye may, now here, look, this is a big word. Not a big word, this is an important word. That's what I want to say. That ye may know that ye have eternal life. You go up to 10 people and you ask them, do you know that you're going to heaven? You know what the common answer that you're going to get? Well, you're going to get, I hope so, maybe. You might get somebody that says, well, you can never know that. You'll get different responses. But I just want you to see what God says. God says you can know that you have eternal life. God says you can be sure of it. You don't have to go around scratching your head. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to say, well, I just have to wait to see what happens when I die. You don't have to say that. You can know right now that you have eternal life. How do you know that? Well, have you received the Son? Have you believed on the Son of God? Have you trusted him? Have you put your reliance on him to give you eternal life? So these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now look at the last of the verse, and it says this, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. In other words, if you haven't yet believed on Jesus, here it is, here's how you can know. Believe on Jesus now. Do it right now. Come to rely. You say, well, what does that entail, believing? It's just simply trusting. What'd you do when you came into church today? You got your chair here, you decided where you were going to sit, and you just believed the chair to take care of you. You just sat down. What do I have to do to have eternal life? Believe Jesus. Trust in him. Rest upon him. Now, let me say one more thing. That is, when I'm resting on Jesus, I'm not resting on anything else. I'm resting on Jesus. If Jesus fails, my illustration with the chair, if Jesus fails to take me to heaven, I'm not going. Because why? I'm resting totally in Jesus. There's a lot of people out there that say, well, I'm going to rest. I know I'm resting partially in Jesus. And, you know, I'm going to do my own thing, too. I got to be a good person. I can't just trust Jesus alone. And I'm just saying, well, when I look into the Bible, it says Jesus is the only mediator. When I look into the Bible, it says he that hath the Son hath ever eternal life. When I look in the Bible, it says in verse 12 here, he that hath the Son hath life. It doesn't say anything about me. Matter of fact, there's many places in the Bible that says it can't be by me. Look at one place, and we've got to move on. Look in Titus chapter number 3. Titus chapter number 3, page 1284. Page 1284, Titus chapter number 3. And look at verse number 5. Here in the context, if you're looking at it, you can find that the context is talking about going to heaven. That's what the context is talking about. But look at let's start in verse number 4. Verse number 4 says this, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. God is our Savior. How? Because he died for us on the cross of Calvary. Now look at this. Verse number 5, it says this, not by works of righteousness which we have done. That is, I don't have salvation because of the works of righteousness which I do. Whatever works you want to include. Talk about going to church. Talk about being good to my neighbor. Talk about putting money in the offering plate. Talk about any list that you want to talk about there. It's not by works of righteousness which I have done, but according to his mercy, his kindness, his love that was shown upon me, that's how I am saved. He saved us. Isn't that what the verse says? By the washing, regeneration, renewing the Holy Ghost. That is, God did it all. It's not what I do. That's the only way that a person can have salvation. And you can have the assurance, I can know it. Why? Just put your trust on Jesus Christ. Now let me say this. If you're putting your trust on you, you're going to say, well, I'm being a good person. Can I tell you this? You'll never know that you're going to have eternal life. You know why? Who's to say you did enough? Who's to say you've accomplished enough to get to heaven? That's why people say, I hope so. Because why? They hope they did enough. That's what they're saying. And can I tell you? It's not what you do. It's what Jesus did. And Jesus did enough. He's the propitiation, complete payment for sin. I don't have to worry about paying for anything because Jesus paid it all. Paid it all on the cross. So once you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, once you've got that settled, okay, now here, I want you to understand this. You can serve God. You can have a priority for God like this woman had a priority for God. She wanted to serve God. Her husband wanted to serve God. She did that. But you won't know serving God. You won't be able to serve God until you first know him. Don't get the cart before the horse. You got to get things in order. And you got to come to a point of believing on Jesus for salvation. Then you can serve him as God certainly would want us to serve him. Well, notice number one, come back to our text in 2 Kings chapter 4. First, we see that she had a priority for God. Secondly, I want you to see another priority that this woman had. She had a priority to serve God with her husband. With her husband. That is, she was a wife of the sons of the prophet. That means she was looking for, she was looking to be in the ministry together with her husbands. Now, I know this. Wives are often drafted into the ministry of their husband. My wife doesn't have any official role in this church. We don't call her deacon. We don't call her deacon. We don't call her deacon. I just say that a couple times, all right? We don't call her deacon. We don't call her other things that some maybe want to call people. She doesn't have an official role. I guess maybe Sunday school teacher. We could call her Sunday school teacher as far as in the church. That's what she has. But, wait a second. Everybody here knows that she has a role in our church. You say, well, she's a church musician. And she is, but she's a lot more. And believe me, she's a lot more. I'm just showing you. I'm just telling you this, okay? If you don't realize it, you ought to realize it, okay? That she does a bunch for our church. Some things you don't see, some things that you do see. But I'm just saying this. She's not on the payroll of the church. She's on the payroll of school because she works every day in the school that way. But she does a lot of things for our church, and she's not on the payroll of her church. She got drafted into the ministry. You know what this woman is? She's ready to get drafted into the ministry because her husband's wanting to do what? He's wanting to go in the ministry. And guess what she's going to end up doing? Get drafted in. She's going to be a help there. And it's not a bad thing. It's a wonderful thing that you can serve alongside of your husband in the ministry. Now, I know this. Most of our ladies here this morning do not have husbands that are in full-time Christian work. But let me say this. You ought to think of yourselves as helping his ministry in the church. Every husband here, every man here ought to be involved in the work of the church. Everyone should be. Okay? Now, as you're involved in the work of the church, what should your wife be doing? Right alongside of you. Serving together in the work of the Lord. And it might be a variety of things that we do here, but I'm just saying, hey, we ought to have a wife that's serving alongside her husband. That's a wonderful thing. Didn't God create a wife for that? Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 18, the Lord said, it's not good that man should be alone, but I will make him an help meet for him. Somebody to come along to be that helper for Adam. And I know our world has twisted this idea of thinking that, oh boy, I've got to be servant to him. I've got to help him and everything. I'm just saying, God lifts up the idea that a wife can be able to help her husband. I know our world is tearing it down, but we ought to have wives who say, no, I'm going to be godly. I'm going to see things as God does them, and we're going to work together. The Bible would say in Psalm chapter number 34, in verse number 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Together. Now, I know in the context there, it's talking about the psalmist encouraging the nation of Israel to be able to exalt the Lord together. But boy, we got a home where a husband's exalting the Lord and a wife's exalting the Lord, and they're doing it together. Boy, that's what God designed. That's what God would have for the home. So she had a priority for God. She had a priority to serve God with her husband. I see a third priority. If we look here in 2 Kings chapter number 4, she had a priority for her children. She had a priority for her children. Look at 2 Kings chapter number 4. Look at the end of verse number 1. The end of verse number 1. If you can find the colon there towards the end, the last statement there in verse number 4 says, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. She's got a problem. She's got a difficulty. And we'll look at her problems in just a second. But because of that, the creditor's looking to come and take her sons. What does she do? Well, earlier in the verse, she's crying out. She's crying out to Elisha. She's crying out about him. And notice when she's crying out, she's not saying this, I don't have enough food. That's not what she cries out. She doesn't cry out, I need a better house. She doesn't cry out, I need a better job. She's not complaining about things. She says, man of God, Elisha, I need help. You know why I need help? Because they're about to take my sons away. What is she worried about? She's worried about her sons. She's worried about that. See, the problem here is she says, I don't want to lose my children. She had a priority for her children. Now, why do I say that? Because the more and more that we live in our world today, I'm finding this, that mothers have a lot of priorities other than children. Other than their children. We got women today who are having a priority about their job, and their job is their number one priority. We got women today who have priorities for pleasure, the things that they want, the things that they enjoy. And we need women today, we need some mothers today, we need some parents today who have a priority for their children. Don't you realize your children are a gift from God? Look at Psalm chapter number 127, Psalm 127, page 663 in Psalm 127. Look at verse number 3. Psalm 127 and verse number 3. The Bible says this, lo, I'll give you a second to get there, 663, Psalm 127, verse 3, it says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. God gives you children, that's God's reward. That's a blessing from God. In Titus chapter number 2, Titus is going through some of the needs, some of the things that older women, younger women, older men, and younger men, he goes through each category there. But he says in Titus chapter number 2 and verse number 3 that the aged women likewise, that they become, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, and then it says this, to love their children. Isn't it amazing that God would say, You need older women, you need to teach younger women to love their children. You would say, well, that's natural. Can I tell you this? It's not. You know why it's not? Because we have a sin nature. And our sin nature says, look at me, and I want to take care of me, and I want to do what's good for me, and we do that before even our children. This lady had a priority for children. She says, well, I'm worried about her children. And can I tell you, God's got a priority for children. In Mark chapter number 10, we won't turn there, but in Mark chapter number 10, we looked at it, a couple months ago in our study of the Gospel of Mark there. But what did Jesus say? Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. I'm just saying that God's got a priority for children, and women, mothers, ought to have a priority for children. Now, here, I want you to notice the second thing, 2 Kings chapter number 4. We see her priorities. Number two, I want you to see her problems. She had problems. The first problem we see, she's a widow. Her husband is dead. She says that in verse number 1. Again, now they're crying to certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. And some of our ladies have gone through losing a husband, and you know what it's like, and you can sympathize with this woman and the things that she's going through because she is widowed. That's what we find. Problem number two, not only is she widowed, she's a single mother. So he has not only left her because he's died, but he's left her with children that are still in the home. That's what the Bible says. That's what she's worried about at the end of verse number one. She's saying, my sons are going to be taken as bondmen. They're going to be taken out of the home. And that's a terrible thing. And so she's got this, she's a single mother here. And God's design is for a husband and for a wife to come together to raise children for God's glory. But there was a problem here. She couldn't do it with a husband and a wife because the husband died. We're not given the details of his death. We don't know what happened, but we do know he's died. In our society today, we've got a lot of divorces that take place. And divorces split that. Now we don't have a husband and a wife and a home that's raising children for the glory of God. But I thank the Lord for some women. I thank the Lord for some mothers who are not going to let the fact that they're a single mother, not letting the fact that, hey, husband's not here or dad's not in the home or whatever the case might that might be for whatever reason there, but they still take up the challenge and they're still going to say, I'm going to raise my children for God as much as I can, as much as I'm going to be able to. God's going to have to equip me and God's going to have to help me, but I'm going to seek to raise children for God. And can I tell you, a single mom can do it. It's not easy. God designed a husband and a wife to come together, to have it in the home, to be able to raise children for God. And it's not easy, and I understand it's not easy, but hey, I'm going to do it because it's important to train my children to love God. And I'm thankful for mothers that we have that way. So she's got problem number one, she's a widow. Number two, she's a single mother. How about number three? She's in great debt. She's in great debt. Her sons are going to be taken by the creditors to be bondmen. That's what she says here. They're going to enslave these sons to work to be able to pay off the debt which this woman owns. Now, we look at this today in 2025 and we say, boy, this is barbaric. I mean, that you would take somebody's children away to be able to work off this debt. And just understand that in this day, in this culture, that was not unusual. This would happen. Matter of fact, it was probably in the agreement when the loan was taken out in the first place. It was probably written into the loan. And I know we look at it with 2025 mindset, but if you look back in this mindset, just understand that this was a regular thing that would happen if a person was unable to pay his debt at this time. By the way, just kind of a side note, I'm not really with the message, but just realize this. Proverbs 22 and verse number 7 tells us this. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. I just say that because just kind of a quick encouragement. Stay out of debt. Stay out of debt. If you can stay out of debt, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. But again, we don't know the circumstances of this woman's life. We don't know what was going on there. We just know that she is in great debt. She doesn't have money to pay, and her sons are about to be carried off into as bondmen. because of that. All right, fourthly, we see here this woman. She's in deep poverty. She's in deep poverty. Not only is she in great debt, but she's in deep poverty. You say, what do you mean? Well, when Elisha asks her, verse number 2, Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thine house?" What do you have? He might be like the financial manager saying, "Hey, you got this debt. We need to start selling things. What do you got in the house?" Look what she says. "Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil." She goes into the cupboards and she looks, they're bare. She goes into her bedroom, she's sleeping on the floor already because there's no bed, been sold. She goes over to the kitchen table's already been sold. She goes in the living room and the couch is no more because it's been sold. I'm just saying, she doesn't have anything in this house. She's in poverty. The Bible says all she's got is this pot of oil, and sometimes we might get the idea of a big honey pot of oil, that type of thing there. But the word for pot that's used here means a small vial, a very small pot, if you will. She doesn't have anything. She's in great poverty. So we see a mother here who had problems. She had many problems. And can I tell you this? Every mother here today has problems. You might have the same problems, or you might have different problems, but I can guarantee you this, you have problems. And you might have problems that you can share with your husband, that your husband knows about. Maybe you have problems that you alone are bearing. I don't know your situation there or what you're going through, but I do know this, that this woman's faith and this woman wanting to serve the Lord did not exempt her from problems. She still went through problems. She still went through difficulties. Sometimes we think that as long as we're trying to serve God, that everything will be fine. We won't go through these problems there. At least we won't go through major problems that way. And I wish that was true. But the fact of the matter is, just because we're saved, just because we're trying to serve God, does not exempt us from problems. Matter of fact, sometimes it exasperates the problem. Sometimes things are worse because we're trying to serve God. Look in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 4. Got to go quickly. 1 Peter chapter number 4, page 1315. Page 1315. Look in 1 Peter chapter number 4 here. And look at verse number 12. 1 Peter chapter number 4 and verse number 12, what the Bible says here. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fire trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings." These are people that were suffering for Christ. "That when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy." And so he says, hey, don't worry. Don't think it's strange when you're going through these trials, when you're going through these difficulties, when difficult things are happening to you. But look what he says in verse number 15. Verse number 15, he says this. "But let none of you suffer as a..." Oh, look at this, "murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any of you suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf." Verse 15 says this, when you're suffering, here it is, make sure it's not suffering for what you've done wrong. Make sure you're not suffering because you've sinned by murdering somebody, he says here, or by being a thief, or by being an evildoer, or by sticking your nose in where it shouldn't be stuck in. That's the busybody, all right? You're saying, boy, don't make sure you're not the one causing this evil to come to you. But sometimes evil comes. Sometimes hardship comes. Sometimes problems come. And if I'm suffering for Christ, just praise God that I can suffer for Christ. And sometimes we face other problems. And I don't know what the problems you're going through here, but I know this, you can't control the problems, but you can control your response. You can control how I'm going to act or how I'm going to respond to those things. We see a great illustration of this over in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, page 1239. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. The Apostle Paul is going through some problems here. He calls it a thorn in the flesh here in this text. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, look at verse number 9. He asked God that God would take it away, and God simply says, "No, I'm not going to take it away from you. Paul, you're just going to have to bear the problem." that you're dealing with. Verse number 9, he says this, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, here's Paul's response. That's what God said. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, Jesus speaking there, he says, my strength is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. But here's the response of Paul. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What was the Apostle Paul's response? Hey, I'm going to glory in my problems. Why? Because it's at my problems that I realize I need God's help. And God is going to give me help. And God is going to put His power upon me. The power of Christ may rest upon me, is what he says here. He's looking for that. Again, I don't know what your problem is, but I know the one who can help in your problems. And that's God. Look to God. Be a person of faith that way. Now, come back to our text in 2 Kings chapter number 4. We see your priorities. We see your problems. Now, if you will, let's look quickly at her practice. What does she do? She has priorities for God. She has all the problems that she could probably bear. So what does she do? Well, number one, we see this in verse number 1. She cries out to God. She cries out to God. We've already mentioned that. She cries out to Elisha, the man of God. In that day, they would go through a priest there. They would go through a man of God. And so that's what she's doing. She's crying out. She's saying, God, I need your help. I need what you can do in this. And ladies, or if you will, men, it doesn't matter who we are, when we're going through problems, you know what our first instinct should be? Go to God. Go to God. What does the Bible say? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. And He shall direct thy path. And I want you to see, here it is. That's what this woman's going to do. She's going to cry out to God. She's going to say, God, I need your help. God, what should I do? And God's going to respond. God's going to tell her what to do. Look at it here in our text, all right? Verse number 3. Verse number 3, it says, then he said, this is what man of God, this is what Elisha's going to tell her, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. All right, here's the command. Here's what the man of God says. Go to your neighbors and borrow all the vessels that you can. Find every pot that you can, and I want you to bring it. Now, don't you think that's a strange command? I mean, don't you think, hey, I don't have anything in the house. They're about to take my sons away to the creditors that way. They're going to be bondmen. And so Elisha says, go to your neighbors and borrow all the pots. It's like, what? And then he says this in verse number 4, and when thou art come in, go into your house. By the way, private. Go in your house. Nobody see it. Thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. Why do I have you go get all these vessels? Here's what you're going to do. You're going to take all those vessels, bring them to your house. Here's what I want you to do. Shut the door so nobody sees what's going on inside. And as they do, I want you to just take your vial, your small pot that you have of oil, and I just want you to start pouring into all the pots that you have, all the pots that you borrowed. And he says, if you pour into those pots, God's going to fill them up. God's going to do that. So she's cried out to God, and God has responded. God's told her what to do. By the way, here it is. When we cry out to God, can I tell you this? God will tell us what to do. It's right here in the Word of God. We need to go to God. We need to say, God, I need your help. God, I need you to give me direction. God, I need to know how to handle this situation. We got the answers right here. So she cried out to God, and God's told her what to do. Now, here's the second thing she does. She obeys. Verse 5. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. She did what? She did what the prophet told her to. She did what a woman of faith does. What's a woman of faith do? She believes God. And so she's going to do what God says. I got to show you this verse real quickly. Turn over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4, page 1196. Page 1196. This is not a woman of faith in Romans 4, but it's a man of faith. Look in Romans chapter number 4. Look at verse number 20. In the context, he's talking about Abraham. And Abraham, of course, you know, gets the promise of God that he's going to have a son in his old age. 99 years old, he gets the promise, this time next year, you'll have a son. 100 years old and having a son. That's what God says. And so look at verse number 20. He, this is Abraham, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. God told him to do something that in humanly speaking terms was impossible. Believe that you're going to have a son at 100 years old? No way! That's what your mind tells you to do. But what was Abraham doing? He was a man of faith. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God. In other words, Abraham says this, God, if you said it, must be true. I may not figure out how it's going to all work, but God, you do. God, I'm just going to believe you. What did this woman do back in 2 Kings chapter 4? What is she doing? She going in the house. She shuts the doors. She says, all right, guys, hand me a pot. And she starts filling up. She believes God. Does it make sense to pour oil from one pot to another and be able to get it filled up when you have a small pot and you're trying to fill up a big pot? That doesn't make sense. But she said, I'm just going to do what God says. I'm going to pour that oil out. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. You know, we got people that are too used to walking by sight and not used to walking by faith. Be a person who trusts God, relies upon God. I'm going to do what you say, God. So she did what the prophet said to do. I see secondly here in the text, verse number 6, she involves her sons. Verse 6 says, and it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son. She's been getting them to pass her the pots that way. She's been getting them involved in everything of what she's doing here. Again, I just want to pick up a quick lesson here. Involve your family in serving God together. Involve your family in serving God together. If you come to clean up the building, some of you ladies have volunteered to do that, bring your kids with you. And by the way, can I encourage you this way? I'm not saying bring your kids with you and let them play in the nursery. Now, if they're real little, I understand all that. But why don't you get them to help? It's wonderful to see somebody who's serving the Lord. It's wonderful for your kids to see a mom who wants to serve the Lord and wants to get involved in a very physical way in cleaning bathrooms or vacuuming the sanctuary or whatever you're going to do. They see their mom do that. But hey, how much better when the mom says, no, you're going to help be able to clean the sanctuary or the bathrooms or whatever we're going to do. We're going to do it together. I'm just encouraging you, let's get our children serving the Lord. Let's have them thinking, hey, I can be involved. We've got ministry involvement coming up in August, and as we do that, we have a section of ministry involvement that says children's ministries, because we'd like to be able to get children involved in serving in the ministry. And they may not be able to do a lot of things, but they can do some things. For instance, straightening the hymnals in our chairs. You know, people are not always putting their hymnals back where they're supposed to be. I don't know why they don't do that. But maybe I need to have a class for putting a hymnals back or something. But they don't always do that. Sometimes they leave them on the chairs, and sometimes they put them in the wrong holders and things like that. And sometimes, you know, garbage falls out, and so they're leaving bulletins behind and things like that. And I'm not trying to be mean to you guys. I'm just trying to say this. Hey, there's no reason a child can't come through and put back a hymnal where it's supposed to go. Kind of straighten up a few things. It takes 5 minutes. It's not a hard thing. I'm just saying, let's get them involved. And she did. She got her sons involved as she was obeying God. So number one, she cried out to God. Number two, she obeyed God. How about number three? She enjoyed the provision of God. And that's verse number 7. She fills up all the pots. The end of verse number 6, the Bible says that the oil stayed, that is, no more oil that way. Verse number 7, then she came, told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil, pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. What did God do? God paid enough to take care of her debts. No reason to sell the kids anymore because God took care of the need. But then God not only took care of the need, he met her continued need. He says, live on the rest. God supplied. Can I encourage you this way? Why don't we bring our empty vessels before God? You got a need? Got a problem? I know you do. Let's bring it before God and let God take care of the problem. Let God fill up the vessel. We often try to figure out our problems. We try to figure up our work through our own ways. I can do this. I can do this. I can accomplish this. Can I just say, God does a better job than we could ever ask. If this lady, if you were asking her, lady, what's the problem? What do you want? Well, I want enough to be able to pay off my debts. And God certainly did that, but didn't God do more? I'm just saying God can do more. Psalm 81 and verse number 10 says this, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, talking to the children of Israel. He says, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. I will fill it. The Bible tells us, you have not because you ask not. God is a good God who wants to supply our problems, take care of our problems. And if he doesn't, he's got a reason for it. But we need to be people who say, God, I'm just going to look to you for the answer. God, I'm going to surrender it over to you. God, I'm asking that you would do a great work. And we need some mothers like that. We need some husbands like that. We need some teenagers like that, that are just going to be people of faith, saying, I'm going to trust God. Trust God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. We look at this woman, and Father, certainly she had problems. She had big problems. She had major problems. But Father, you're the God who can conquer problems. Lord, you're the God who can take care of our problems, of our needs that we have. And Father, you may not do it in the way that we think. Certainly this woman wouldn't have thought of this way. Lord, you may not do it in the amount that we think, but Father, you do it according to your plan. Lord, according to your will. And Father, I pray that we be people who simply come before you and say, God, I need your help. God, I've got a problem that I can't solve, but Lord, I've got a problem that I know you can solve. And so I pray that we be people of faith. I pray that our mothers here would be mothers of faith. Lord, coming before God, bringing these things before God, and Lord, seeing you work. Father, maybe there's somebody in our midst here this morning who's not come to the faith for salvation, or they've not come to believe and rest totally in the person of Jesus Christ for their way of salvation. Lord, you tell us in your word that anyone who believes on the Son of God, person of Jesus Christ, who rests on what he did for them on the cross of Calvary, you tell us any person who does that has eternal life, has everlasting life, they can know that they have eternal life. Lord, if there's one today in our midst that does not know that, I pray that they would come to believe on Jesus Christ here today. Lord, put their trust on him. Lord, walk out of this place today knowing that they have eternal life. Maybe you're here today, and as I mentioned just a moment ago, maybe you've put your trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've believed on him today. You've never done that before, but here today you understand what Jesus has done, and you're resting on him to be your ransom price, to give you eternal life, take you to heaven. My friend, if that's you, I'd like to be able to just pray for you. Me praying for you is not going to get you to heaven. You being a good person is not going to get you to heaven. You coming to this church is not going to get you to heaven. But you believing on Jesus Christ, what he's done for you on the cross of Calvary, that'll get you to heaven. That's what God says. Maybe there's somebody here, just say, Pastor, today I'm believing on Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven. I want you to know about it, and here's my hand. So you can just slip up your hand. And I'd like to be able to pray for you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you or anything. But here's my hand, Pastor. I'm believing on Jesus Christ to be my way of salvation. Anybody like that? All right, if you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, let me just ask one more question. Maybe there's somebody here today who said, Pastor, I need to be a man, maybe a woman. I need to be a woman of faith, that I would trust God. And I've got problems and I've got difficulties, but Pastor, pray for me to trust God and follow what God says. Not my own thinking, not my own ideas, my own wisdom. I need to trust His wisdom. Pastor, would you pray for me that way? Here's my hand. Somebody like that? Yeah, I see it. See a hand. Somebody else? Good, I see that hand. Somebody else? I got brother's problems. Yes, I see a hand. Good. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen these hands, Lord, specifically folks that have raised their hand, just stating that they've got difficulties, they've got problems, Lord. I know we all do. But Father, they need to trust you. Lord, I pray that you give them encouragement. Lord, I pray that they'd look to you. Father, as they pray and as they get your leading and your guidance, Lord, that they be obedient to what you would say. Lord, that we'd run to you. Lord, we'd seek what you say. And Father, have the answers. Have the understanding. Have the way to go. And Father, see you work. See you provide. And Lord, we ask for that. Lord, I thank you for the text of which we've been able to look at here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Caleb's going to come. And